The story of the faith of Job in the worst afflictions of life is a story that has encouraged many believers down through the centuries. For this is the story of a righteous and godly man who had many earthly blessings, yet he came under the full assaults of the devil in order to try and get him to curse God. Now, despite his grief at the loss of his family, the poverty he has been subjected to, and the great physical pain that Job is in, he still refuses to curse God. Now, the reason this book and the example of Job is a comfort to so many of us is because in the worst afflictions of life, the worst trials that you and I can imagine ourselves being in, none of them will ever compare to what Job went through. And we can look at the example of Job and we can say, well, if Job didn't lose faith in his afflictions, if he didn't lose faith in his trials, then by God's grace, I'll not lose faith in my afflictions or my trials. Yet sadly, while we can take comfort from the example of Job and seek to follow that example, there's examples in this book that we're to learn not to follow. For example, we're not to follow the example of Job's three friends who came to comfort him. Well, they came to comfort him by telling him that this was all the fault of his own sin and he needed to repent of this sin. Job calls them for what they really are in chapter 16, verse 3. He says, miserable comforters are ye all. For they weren't really comforting him at all. And what a terrible thing it is to be called a miserable comforter. A Christian is not one who is to be a miserable comforter. A Christian is to be one who is to be joyful, ever spreading the joy of the Lord, ever encouraging the flock of God. We're not to be miserable comforters. We're to be joyful comforters. But this is not the bad example I want us to look at this morning. The bad example I want us to look at is somebody who was much closer to Job than his three friends. This was supposed to be the person that he could trust most in the whole world. One who would love him unconditionally. One who would stand by him through every struggle and trial in life. One who would always seek to do the best by him, no matter what the circumstances. The bad example I want us to look at this morning is Job's wife. Now, there's not a great amount of detail recorded about Job's wife in this book. Verses 9 and 10 and one other verse are all we have recorded about her. And many have gone into great speculation about her, which we'll not do today. And some commentators and preachers have treated her very harshly. And others have gone to the other extreme. They've almost made light of what she did and tried to excuse the things she told her husband to do. But this morning I just want us to examine what we learn about her in this book. So I want to take as the title of my message this morning, Learning from Job's Wife in Times of Affliction. Learning from Job's Wife in Times of Affliction. And of course, whenever I say learning from Job's wife, I mean learning how not to respond when times of affliction come our way. There's three things I'd like to leave with you as we consider learning from Job's wife. First of all, I want you to notice the sorrow that she suffered in life. Now, quite often, whenever we think about the afflictions of Job, we forget that these afflictions, they didn't just affect Job. They affected his wife as well. The grief and the loss that Job was going through, it would have been felt by his suffering wife also. She would have been expressing the exact same sorrow and grief as her husband. But notice three areas of her life that were affected by sorrow. First of all, she suffered the loss of family. Job had only one wife. The Bible tells us that between them they had 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. In chapter 1, we're told that all the children were dining together in the eldest brother's house whenever the devil masterminded a great wind that came and brought the house down, killing all 10 children in one instance. Now, most of us know what grief of a loved one is. But as a parent, I can imagine the loss of a child to be the hardest of all griefs. But this mother didn't just lose one child. She lost all of her children. And it wasn't as if it was expected, maybe through a disease or an illness. No, it was a sudden departure that all her children were taken from her. Whenever we lose loved ones, it's not a sin to mourn for them. The Bible teaches us this. The Savior himself, he mourned at the grave of his friend Lazarus. He wept over his departed friend. And what did the people standing round say? They said, "Behold how he loved him by his grief." Then in the Sermon on the Mount, the second beatitude that the Savior gives is, "Blessed are they that mourn." And the promise is, they shall be comforted. It's not a sin to mourn. But the comfort is not found in responding like Job's wife responded and saying the best thing to do is to curse God. No, the comfort we receive in mourning is not turning away from God, but it's in turning to God. That's how we get our comfort in times of grief. So she suffered the loss of her family, but notice secondly, she suffered the loss of wealth as well. Chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that Job was an extremely rich man, the richest man in the East and probably throughout the whole world. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 asses, and a great household of servants. Not just some servants, but a great household. Job was abundantly rich. But it all disappeared in an instant. Not just for Job, but for his wife as well. This woman who probably knew very little of struggling through life, never having to worry about food or clothing or any material needs at all, suddenly, just like her husband, she's been plunged into poverty. It's very easy to trust the Lord when there's plenty of money in the bank and the cupboards are full of food. It's easy to trust the Lord when things are going well. It's a different matter when both of these things run dry. When you have no money and you're struggling to get food to eat, it's a different test of faith then. It's very easy to trust the Lord when you're on the mountaintop on a bright sunny day, when there's not a cloud in the sky and not a breath of wind and everything's going well. It's easy to trust the Lord then. It's a different matter whenever you're down in the valley, in the middle of pitch blackness, whenever the wind is howling around you and the rain is beating down on you and you can't see a foot in front of you. It's a different matter to trust the Lord then. It's a different test of faith when you're down in the valley as opposed to being on the mountaintop. But friend, this morning, our faith ought to be the same, down in the valley as it is on the mountaintop. Our faith in God, it ought not to change depending on our circumstances. Our faith in God ought to be the same. Should we be going through the greatest trials in life or through the greatest blessing? We ought not to lose our faith whenever we suffer a trial or an affliction. This woman, Job's wife, just like her husband, she suffered the loss of family. She suffered the loss of wealth. But notice the third sorrow she suffered, the loss of her husband's health. In chapter 2, verse 7, we're told that Satan smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot onto his crown. Job was in terrible pain. These were not just ordinary boils. The Bible tells us they were sore boils. Each boil, it brought him terrible pain and discomfort. If he tried to walk, these boils were in the soles of his feet. If he tried to sit down, they were on his backside. If he tried to crawl, they were on his hands and knees. He had no ease and no comfort from his affliction. It must have been hard for Job's wife to watch her husband in terrible pain and agony. None of us like to see anyone suffer, but we certainly don't like to see one that we love so dear suffer. It brings tears to our eyes and sorrows to our hearts when we see one that we love in terrible pain and agony. But just like Job's wife faced, you and I are going to face sorrows in life. And sometimes they will be terrible sorrows like she faced. Perhaps the death of a loved one, financial hardships, or even watching one we know so dear suffer terrible pain and agony with no ease or comfort. But sorrows in life, they're not unexpected. For whenever Adam sinned, he brought misery, death, decay, and corruption into the world. Adam brought all those things. Sin and sufferings, they're a direct result of Adam's fall. And the Lord Jesus Christ even tells us in John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. He tells his disciples, in the world you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trials. You're going to have problems. But thankfully the Lord doesn't stop there. He goes further. He comforts his disciples. He says, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Friends, this morning, you and I, we are going to have sorrows in life. They're certain to happen. But the question is, how will you respond whenever they come? We're looking at the example of Job's wife this morning here, and we're learning how not to respond. So we've seen, first of all, the sorrow she suffered. But secondly, this morning, I want you to observe the curse that she commanded her husband to make. In verse 9, Job's wife says to her husband, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And there's three things to notice about this curse that she commanded her husband to make. First of all, I want you to see that this curse, it showed the true nature of her heart. For she didn't tell Job to turn to God and seek him in prayer. She didn't say to her husband, why don't you pray to God like you do every single day? Why don't you drop to your knees and cry unto God to deliver you? He's helped you so much in the past. He's blessed you abundantly. Why don't you pray to God and he'll help you? She didn't tell her husband to do that. In fact, she didn't even pray for her husband herself. She could have dropped down to her knees and interceded on behalf of her husband and cried unto God to deliver her husband from this awful plague of boils that's upon him. But she doesn't do it. It seems that she didn't even try and help her husband in his agony. She could have gone and got some soothing leaves to put over the boils. She could have tried and rubbed some sort of lotion upon his body to try and bring him ease and comfort. She didn't do it. She didn't even go and get something to scrape away the boils. Job had to do it himself. We're told he had to get the piece of broken pottery to scrape away his own boils. She didn't even try to help her husband in his terrible pain and agony. The only other reference we have to her is in Job 19, verse 17, where Job says, my breath is strange to my wife. Some commentators take this to mean that Job's wife left him. Whenever Job suffered these great afflictions, his wife just got up and left him. And there's other commentators, and I would agree with them, who believe that this simply means that his wife wouldn't help him through his greatest difficulties in life. Whenever Job was under the full assaults of the devil, his wife was of no use whatsoever to him. The reason that she was no use to her husband, and the reason she told her husband to offer this curse to God, is because her heart wasn't right before God. So all her priorities in life were completely wrong. She was saying to her husband that in order to live, in order to make your life worth living, you need your health, you need money, you need your family around you. This is what she was saying to her husband, you need these things in order to make your life worthwhile. So she's effectively saying to her husband, your life isn't worth living. You don't have money, you don't have your health, you don't have your family. So what you ought to do is curse God, curse the God who made you, and then go out and die. She was telling her husband to kill himself. That's what Job's wife was telling her husband to do. It's as if she was saying that having only God in your life is not enough. Well, friend, let me tell you this morning, if you have nothing of this world's riches, if you have nothing of good and perfect health, if you have nothing of family or friends around you, if you have nothing but only God, let me tell you this morning, you have absolutely everything. If you only have God in your life, you're the most blessed person on the face of this planet. For if you have God, you have everything. You know the God who made you. You know the God who loves you. You know the God who's preparing a mansion in the sky for you. If you've only God, you have everything. This showed the true nature of her heart. Her heart wasn't right before God, which is why she told her husband to curse God. But secondly, this curse that she commended, it showed her attitude towards God. For having just witnessed what happened to her husband under the providential hand of God, for she didn't know that Satan was the mastermind behind this, you might think that she would tremble in fear of God. Her eyes are fixed upon her husband. She sees the plague of boils upon him, but she doesn't fear God. This shows her attitude to God. She doesn't show him any reverence at all. In fact, she tells her husband to do something that's truly awful. She tells her husband to curse God. And that word curse in the Hebrew, it can also be translated to blaspheme. And that's what she's telling her husband to do, to blaspheme the name of God. Out of all the terrible pieces of advice that have been given in the history of the world, this has to be at the top. Telling someone to blaspheme the name of God, the one who has given you life, and the one who has provided that rich salvation that you and I could never deserve or merit, she tells her husband to curse God. But then, thirdly, we note about this curse that she commended. It showed that she was being used by the devil. Now you're maybe wondering this morning why Satan did not kill Job's wife along with the rest of his family. After all, Satan had the power to. God told him, you can do anything you want to Job, but spare his life. So Satan had the power to kill Job's wife, but he didn't. And the reason is that Satan planned to use Job's wife. The great Bible commentator and Puritan preacher Matthew Henry said that Job's wife was spared to be a trouble and a tempter to her husband. In chapter 1, verse 11, and chapter 2, verse 5, we see Satan's great plan. What is it? It's to get Job to curse God. That's what Satan's trying to get Job to do. And now we see that Job's wife is helping Satan to this end. Now, I have no doubt that she was maybe doing it unknowingly. It's not as if her and Satan had masterminded this together. But because her heart was not right before God, she became an instrument of the devil. And there's other examples of this in Scripture. We think back to the Garden of Eden. Eve knew perfect fellowship with God, yet she departed from God's word. She lost out in fellowship with God, and she became used by the devil. And then in the New Testament, we see that the great apostle Peter was even rebuked by the Lord for doing the work of Satan. Matthew 16:23, the Lord Jesus Christ says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. The Lord says that to Peter. He's effectively saying to Peter, Peter, you're doing the work of the devil. That's what you're doing, Peter. And what a terrible thing it is whenever you're used by the devil. Unsaved people are used by the devil. For the devil doesn't want the unconverted to come to Christ. He doesn't want them to repent of their sin and live a holy and godly life before God. The devil doesn't want that. So he wants the unsaved to continue in their sin, to continue their life of rebellion against God. So unsaved are used by the devil. But then Christians can also be used by the devil as well. For Satan seeks to get Christians to curse God, to bring sin into our life, to drive a wedge between us and God. He seeks to get sin to come into our home, to disrupt the family and even ruin the family. And the devil also tries to get into the church as well. He tries to get Christians to cause trouble and difficulty in the church, to bring disunity between the brethren, to grieve the Spirit of God. The devil seeks to use Christians as well. So Christians ought to be on our guard. But Satan doesn't use you or I to do his work. So how do we be on our guard? We stick close to God. Stick close to him. And we make it our prayer that we'll not be used by the devil. But then thirdly and finally this morning, I want you to see, as we learn from Job's wife in times of affliction, the rebuke that she received. In verse 10, Job said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" Two things I want you to notice about this rebuke that she received. First of all, she received the comparison to foolish women. To be described as a fool in Scripture is no light thing, for it's normally associated with one who's an atheist or living in utter defiance of God. This word is often translated to refer to the stupid, to the wicked, or to the vile people. But notice, Job does not say to his wife that she is one of these people. He says to her, "You're speaking like one of these people." It wasn't a pleasant rebuke, but it was an honest rebuke, and it was a needed rebuke for Job's wife. For it showed her the sinfulness of her heart to be compared to a foolish woman. And this is another example of the godliness of Job. He puts the honor and the glory of God before the feelings of his sorrowing wife. Many men would be afraid to say such a thing to their wives whenever they're going through such sorrow, for fear of there being a terrible domestic or being put out of the house or something like that. But Job doesn't care. He's not going to have his wife offend his God despite her grief and her sorrow. And if you and I are honest, there are times when we can think and say foolish things that offend God. And I'm sure we can all think of occasions when we've done so. Even today already, we've probably had those sinful thoughts, those wicked thoughts that have grieved God. But how merciful has God been not to punish us like we deserve? And how thankful we ought to be for those that God sends our way to lovingly show us when we err in life. And for the church government that God has given to correct us if we make mistakes. Job's wife, she received the comparison to foolish women. But notice, she also received the charge to submit to divine providence. You see, the problem Job's wife faced was that she didn't think she deserved these afflictions. But Job was effectively saying to her, "Why do we not deserve these afflictions? Why do we only deserve good from the hand of God? Why do we not deserve evil?" Well, it's exactly the same for you and I. We don't deserve any good from God at all. Yet how good has God been for us? God has given us the greatest gift of all. He's given us the gift of his own dear Son. God could have left us in our sin. He could have cast us off into hell. But God has given us far more abundantly than you and I ever deserved. He gave his Son to leave the glory of heaven. His Son to come to this world to be despised and rejected of men. He gave us his Son to go to the cross of Calvary to bear our sins upon his body. He gave his Son to give his life so that you and I could have ours. For that's what Christ did on the cross. He bore the punishment for our sins, and he calls us unto himself. He says, "Come unto me, that ye might have everlasting life." God has given us far more than we ever deserve. He's given us his Son to be our Savior. He gives us grace day by day to repent of our sin and to come unto him. He gives us ears to hear the gospel preached. He gives us eyes to read his precious word. He gives us breath to pray unto him. It's far more than you and I ever deserved. But problems arise in your life and my life, just like they arose in Job's wife's life, in her life. Whenever we think we deserve something from God, that's whenever problems arise. Whenever we think we deserve some good from God. But friends, we don't deserve any good from God. If we're honest, the only thing you and I deserve from God is to be cast into hell for our sins. That's all we deserve from God. And if God gives us anything else, it's a mercy. It's an absolute mercy. Maybe there's problems in your life today. Maybe there's a grievance you're holding against God because you think God owes you something. You think you deserve a blessing from God. You can't see why God hasn't blessed you financially or in your physical frame. Maybe you're saying, why hasn't God done this for me? It's the same problem that Job's wife had. You think that God owes you something, that you deserve to have good from the hand of God. Well, friend, God's given us the greatest gift that we could ever have, the gift of his Son. And he gives us anything else, it's a mercy, and we ought to thank and praise him for it. We ought not to follow the example of Job's wife and think that we deserve something from God. Rather, we're to follow the example of Job, and we're to submit to divine providence. For he said, why should we receive good at the hand of God and not receive evil? The Apostle Paul, he learnt this in his life. He learnt what it is to be submitted unto God. He said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, that I have learnt, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And the Apostle Paul, he had terrible afflictions in life. He was whipped. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned to the point of death. They dragged him out of the city and left him there because they thought he was dead. He suffered awful afflictions in life, the Apostle Paul. But what did he say? I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The Puritan preacher, Jeremiah Burroughs, he wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And why did he describe Christian contentment as a rare jewel? Because so few Christians find it. So few Christians really know what it is to be content with their lot in life. That's why it's a rare jewel to so many believers. But as we close here this morning, we have to say there's very little recorded about Job's wife. In fact, in the most important book in the whole world, the Word of God, this is all that we really have recorded about her. That she told her husband to curse God and die. And it's a very sad testimony to leave behind. Now, I'm sure that she was a good wife and a loving mother. I'm sure that she was a nice person, a kind and loving and affectionate neighbor. But at the time of testing, at the time of great affliction in life, we have to say she failed the test of faith. And this is recorded in God's word as a warning to you and I, that we're not to make the same mistake as Job's wife and resolve that the best thing to do in affliction is to curse God. Rather, you and I were to have the same response in affliction that Job had. For Job said in chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. Job doesn't say, in affliction I'm going to deny him. No, he says, in affliction I'm going to trust in him. He doesn't say, in affliction I'm going to depart off into sin. He says, no, in affliction I'm going to maintain my ways before God. He doesn't say God hates me and God is cursing me. God, he says, no, he also shall be my salvation. Job saw the bigger picture. He saw that the trials of this life are but for a few years. But Job didn't just, we're not sorry just to have the same response as Job, but we're to have the same resolve as Job. For Job said in chapter 23, verse 10, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job doesn't say, when God tries me with afflictions, I'm going to depart off into sin and curse God. He doesn't say that. He says, whenever he has tried me, I'll come forth as gold. My faith will be strengthened in my God. Job wasn't making this boast on his own strength or ability. For Job was just like you and me. He was weak and feeble. But Job's boast was in his Savior. Chapter 19, verse 25. Job said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. You see, Job was living, some believe, around the same time as Abraham. Job had very little knowledge of the Saviour that would come. There was the promise in the Garden of Eden that the seed of the woman that shall rise up and bruise the serpent's head. But Job had very little knowledge of the coming Saviour. But he still believed. He took the promise from God and he believed. And that's what he says. I know that my Redeemer's living. He's living in heaven now. And he's coming to this world one day to bear away my sin. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. See, Job was looking forward to that day that his Saviour would come and bear away his sin on the cross of Calvary. And just as Job looked forward, you and I look back. We look back to that time when our Saviour came. And he carried his cross up that hill of Calvary. And he had the nails driven in his hands. And he was lifted up upon that cross to die in our place. We look back with the fully revealed word of God. And we have all the knowledge that Job never have had. And we ought to say that we'll have the same faith as Job. For you and I know this morning that our Redeemer lives. The Bible tells us he lives in the power of an endless life. He lives in heaven this day, ever living to make intercession for us. See, Job looked forward, but we look back. My friend, you might not think that this is a word for you today. Maybe you're on the mountaintop and everything is going well. There's not even a sign of trouble in your life. But you don't know what's waiting for you when you get home this afternoon. You don't know what will happen to you in this next week, this next month, or even later on this year. You don't know what trials or afflictions are due to come your way. But the question is, whenever the trials and afflictions of life do come your way, what will your response be? Will your response be like that of Job's wife and say, the best thing to do is to curse God and die? Or will your response be like that of Job and say, though he slay me, though he try me, yet will I trust in him? If you're here this morning and you're not saved, can I ask you an even more important question? What are you going to do come the end of your life? Whenever you're stood before God, whenever you leave this life and you haven't made preparation for eternity, the Bible says, those who die in their sin, they're cast into hell with no hope, without remedy. Friend, you need to follow the example of Job. You need his Saviour as your Saviour. So this morning, we implore you, leave your sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great promise of Scripture is that thou shalt be saved. May God bless his word to each of our hearts this morning.